We're continuing the story of Jacob today, and let's just pray once more. Loving God, give us hearing ears, understanding minds, and receptive hearts as we meditate on your words. Provoke us into being more Christ-like, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I say, continuing this story, you know where the name comes from. This baby, when he was born, he was grasping his twin brother's heel. I must say, having done quite a lot of delivering of babies, in fact, in Nazareth, I ought to say, I'm not quite sure what sort of presentation that would be, but a bit of a strange one with grasping. But I believe it's what happened, but still quite unusual, and was given this unusual name about grasping the heel, or he who takes the place off, or he trips somebody else up. So that Jacob, this paradox, looking up paradox, the word means contradictions, but there's truth mixed in with those contradictions. And I mean, difficult for us to understand how these characteristics go together. Here we have this Jacob, we heard last week and previous weeks, how he's self-sufficient, he's a schemer, he's a cheat, and yet he's specially chosen by God. Rebecca's mother was told, even when the twins were in the womb, that the older would serve the younger. And he was specially favored when he fled from his brother. He was at Bethel, and he had this vision of these angels going up and down, so-called Jacob's ladder. And then again, he had words from God when he was at Laban's. And then last week, we heard about him wrestling at that place that he called Peniel, the face of God. So at Laban's, just to remind you that God showed himself to him and said, I am the God of Bethel. Return to your to the land of your kindred. So Jacob's, I feel he's a bit wild himself. I mean, Esau was meant to be the wild one, but aren't we all a little bit rebellious and wild? I know that very often the youth leaders tell the children that sin stands for shove off, S for shove off, God, I for I'm in charge, N for no, no to your rule, shove off, I'm in charge. Aren't we all a little bit like that, that rebellious streak, just like Jacob had? Well, let's say today's reading in chapter 33, it continues from Jacob wanting to make peace with his brother Esau. He wanted to resolve the conflict that there'd been and have reconciliation. Sort of a godly thing to do, isn't it? And and so he sends these messengers at the beginning of chapter 32. He sends this sort of olive branch. I'm coming. Would you like to see me? I mean, that could go down different ways, couldn't it? But he says, that I may find favor in your sight. And then he gets the message back, as we get today on the first verse. He is coming. Esau is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Wow. That's a kind of hint that Jacob may not get the reconciliation he desires, but he might get the retribution he deserves. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 32, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And then we have his first recorded prayer, a prayer of Jacob praying to God, saying, you told me to come to Canaan, and you would do me good. And I'm not worthy of it. He's got quite a nice part in that prayer. And then he says, but deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother. And of course, the wrestling we had last week must have been really quite reassuring to Jacob, that God is saying, you know, I'm blessing you, I'm calling you Israel rather than Jacob, and you are going to be a blessing. And so here we go, verse 1 of chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. Well, the overhead is obviously not genuine from 2,000 years ago, but it probably gives an impression of what he might have seen. He'd seen this dust cloud. Now, for those of you who watched Lawrence of Arabia last night on the television, I just happened to notice it was on, and I just had a glance to see what they were riding, and they were riding camels. But I ought to say that camels were not domesticated in 2000 BC, but ponies were. So I think this might be more likely of what Jacob saw. 400 probably horsemen coming with Esau. Frightening sight. In fact, and as an aside, it's more than Abraham took to rescue Lot from the kings who took him off from Sodom. So Abraham had only 380. Useless bits of information, perhaps. Anyway, really, the fact that there might be conflict shouldn't have come as too much a surprise to this Jacob who'd cheated his brother. And the last time Jacob had been at home, Esau was threatening to kill him, very seriously, going to kill him. So what do we have? We have here in the reading, it says he's already sent all these flocks and absolutely hundreds of animals he sent as presents, which in a way might have been sort of to soften up his brother, but also he probably had a bit of guilt in what he'd done, and he was trying to pay back with gifts. And then he had all these little parcels of people, Bilhah and her children, and Zilpah and her children, and Leah with her six boys, and then Rachel and Leah. And what's interesting, what I find interesting, is verse 3. This is Jacob. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. So, in fact, he was in front. And I think that this probably is suggesting a difference in attitude, probably from him beginning to understand God. This person who's, he's forever scheming, you know, giving the livestock that I may appease my brother. Perhaps he will accept me, sort of hedging his bets and then praying. Mind you, isn't that what we do? People might go to the doctor and the doctor will say, take the treatment, and they pray. I don't have any problem with that. You know, doing the right thing and also praying. So I don't knock Jacob for doing that. So he wanted to be at peace with Esau, but also with God, because I think he felt that he needed to be at peace with his brother to have real peace with God. And doesn't a good relationship with our brothers, it reflects a good relationship with God, and one and vice versa, and one does affect the other. So I get on all right with my brother. Perhaps I get on well with my brother, I ought to say. Not just all right. Did see him not so long ago. But Jacob had failed in the past, and now he was making this godly effort to mend the damage. And he's hoping that Esau will respond favorably. And so we have him going out in front of all his family, making himself vulnerable, trusting in God's providence rather than his own scheming. He was allowing God to direct, and he was relying on God's mercy, undeserved mercy, and Esau's undeserved mercy, rather than his previous scheming, always his habit of scheming. Anyway, and bowing the 7 times, I understand from the commentaries that was a sign of total submission. I submit to you, brother. And so he has learnt humility. And all these plans, which, in my opinion, if 400 are coming, you know, dividing up your people isn't going to save anyone. But anyway, it really wasn't necessary. It doesn't seem to have been necessary. And so we have in verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And isn't that a lovely story of reconciliation and forgiveness? And I think it's a lovely story of Esau really forgiving his brother who hadn't been good at all. In the conversation, Esau's saying, who are all these people? And Jacob is giving honor to God. He's saying, God has blessed me with all these things. And then we have, I'm not really focusing on the study in the next verses very much. And I hope I've got this right. I mean, I'm going to summarize it in a way in saying that it's rather like some of the conversations I remember having in Nazareth when I worked there in the hospital. This sort of Middle Eastern hospitality. You'd never admire a picture in the home of someone in the Middle East. Have it, brother. You know, you just, oh, I love your coat, Anne. Oh, have it. You know, you've got to be careful because they're so generous. And, do have this. Oh, no, I couldn't possibly. Oh, do stay longer. Oh, no. And I find it so difficult to know what they actually meant. Would you like to come over for a meal on Friday evening? Oh, yes. And you had absolutely no idea of knowing whether they were going to come or not. In fact, more often than not, they didn't come. It was difficult for catering, wasn't it? Sorry, Trish, you wanted to know how many are coming to the Christmas pudding evening. I mean, if we all said yes and nobody turned up, that wouldn't be so good. But that's what it was like. So this sort of insincere acceptance with no intention of coming, kind of gracious dishonesty, was regarded as the right thing to do rather than a polite, I'm sorry, I can't make it, because that would be rude. And so Esau, he accepts these gifts, and that kind of gets the reconciliation. That seals it in a way. And then, of course, Jacob goes on, and he uses what's reasonable excuse, you know, the ewes and the cattle they were carrying shouldn't be driven hard, and also the children to some degree. But you know, him saying, you go on, you don't need to leave anyone. We'll see you there. It's really Middle Eastern gracious dishonesty, possibly. And yet it's where God told them to go. You're going to Canaan, to the promised land, and don't be diverted by going down to Edom. But however, he didn't actually go to Bethel, where I think he perhaps should have gone. Sorry, that sounds a bit funny, but he went northwest up to Shechem. And in fact, if we were to read the next passage in the Bible, we might see that was, in my opinion, an unfortunate diversion, because what happened there wasn't great. And so at the end of our reading, Jacob bought a plot of land and he erected an altar and called it El, which means God, Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel, showing a grateful heart for all that God had done and led him and given this prosperity and led him back to Canaan. And he was showing his commitment to God, this God that his father Isaac had taught him about the promises of land and offspring. So really quite a satisfactory conclusion to this chapter, although later history will tell us about the great animosity between the Israelites and Esau's offspring, the Edomites, and those who've been attending the home group Bible studies in Obadiah, that little short book in the Bible, realized that Israel and Edom really didn't get on well at all later. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, I hope none of us are really much like Jacob, schemer and opportunist. And yet we read earlier that when he was up at Laban's, he was on the receiving end of this scheming, wasn't he? Laban was an even greater schemer than he was. And he had these 20 years of learning and perhaps just time sometimes doesn't seem to go very fast, and we may well take absolutely ages to learn the messages we're meant to learn. Yeah, go, and so we see that Jacob has God appearing to him. He prays to God to save him from Esau, and he recalls God's promises to bless him. I mean, that's really good, isn't it? And so Jacob was learning to be in God's keeping and to trust him. And so there's paradox with contradictions. Let's have the next slide up, please. I mean, this, we're all contradiction. I may be a contradictory paradox, but I'm sure this is true for us all. Please be patient. You know, be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And Jacob, he battled between doing things his way. He was a very self-willed person to do that way or the will of God, this God who spoke to him. And we hear about the battles for hearts and minds. I think we had it in Northern Ireland when the peace process was there. We had it in Iraq and Afghanistan where there was a battle for the hearts and minds. One might even have it in Russia today. And we have our own spiritual battles, don't we? Where we should be choosing God's ways, but we, being selfish people, often don't. We often go our own way. Let's remember what Jesus did in Gethsemane. When he was praying, and he said, "Yet, let Father God, not my will, but thine." And that is a wonderful lesson for us, isn't it? So are we beginning to go on that path of holiness? Holiness means set apart or being more godly. Because Jacob, he was seeking reconciliation with Esau as part of his reconciliation with God. And we should be aiming for this harmony, this reconciliation with God. And it's so much more important to get that right with God than just whether I'm embracing my brother or not. I mean, yes, that's important, but so much more important. I mean, it's got eternal consequences whether we're reconciled with God. Jesus' life and death, his resurrection and his ascension are all part of God's plan of reconciliation, bringing us to him. Graham Kendrick, who is from Tunbridge Wells and wrote many songs, he wrote one that goes something, and I won't sing it. "For this purpose, Christ was revealed. Christ in us has overcome. Over sin, he has conquered." Here we are. Christ was revealed for his purpose. So let's ask ourselves, how are we progressing in our reconciliation with God? Let's have a slide up, Bess. Have we started our light of faith? Have we repented? God calls us to repent. Have we started? Have we confessed our sins, asked Jesus to be our Savior and God to forgive us? Have we got going on this life of faith? And then follow God's ways. Is God moving us to him so that we can walk his path, the path that God wants us to take? And then be holy. Are we beginning to grow in holiness? Is the Holy Spirit within us helping to be more godly? And then these couple of verses there. Peter wrote, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." And then Paul wrote in Romans 12, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." I didn't put up the one that's a warning from Hebrews 12. "Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." For the holiness, we should strive for that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We need to start being more saintly on earth if we aspire to be saints in heaven. James Packer, mentioned last week, he was a British theologian who moved to Vancouver Island and taught there. And I really like, well, I'm not sure I like, I think what he says is very good, but it's difficult. So let's have the next one up. And this is James Packer describes holiness. Obeying God and living for him, keeping his law, taking his side against sin, following the teaching and example of Jesus, worshipping God, performing good works, loving Jesus as our Redeemer, seeking to please, to honour and serve God as Master and Lord, and serve me, serve men, out of reverence for Jesus. Well, I feel as though I just ought to walk away from the front here if that's what might be expected of me or anyone else. I mean, what a standard. But that's what we should be. I mean, it's good to see that and see that that is a standard that we can aim for, not achieve, but aim for. Do we know Jesus this way? Is he Lord of our lives? Packer, he quotes an old Scottish, a Scottish preacher from years ago. He possibly wasn't that old, Robert McShane. Let's have the next slide up. And my people's, he was talking about, Robert McShane was saying, my people, my church people, my congregation's greatest need is. And then Packer puts in his little quote, the world's greatest need is. Just think about it. Think how these sentences might finish. Let's have it come up. McShane said, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. And Packer, the world's greatest need is the personal holiness of God's people, of Christian people. We, like Jacob, are still a work in progress, but we can have grounds for hope. St. Paul wrote in the letter to Philippians, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We can't expect to be the finished product until our time comes to meet Jesus, either when we die or when he comes again. But let's hope we're on track. Let's hope our wills are choosing God's ways more often than our own, praying that the Holy Spirit is leading us to be more holy and more like Jesus. I'm sure I've got my book here. I hope you sort of see a slight humorous side in this. You know, here I am coming up the front with a whole lot of books, you know. We had our electrician come, and he came earlier than we meant. We weren't at home. And he came out of the house as we walked in. And as I got out of the car, he said, I mean, I do know him. He's not a believer, but I get on quite well with him. He said, oh, good book, Andrew. And so, of course, I had to show him it, didn't I? I mean, who would go around reading a book called Holiness? It is a very old book, I ought to say. Got a sort of halo on my head, he might have thought. But, you know, there I was. So what did I say to him? Well, you know, I'm trying to learn. And it's a book about growing in God's grace and how the difference that faith should make to us if we believe in Jesus. And this is me talking to someone who doesn't believe. If I believe in Jesus, my behavior should be better. You know, this is really encouraging me to try and be more like Jesus. And I did, in my naughtiness, offer him to borrow the book if he wanted. Sorry, a bit naughty, isn't it? But sometimes, I'm sure we've been caught sometimes reading some Christian book, and some person might say, oh, what are you reading there? And I don't think we should be embarrassed. We should just tell it as it is. In fact, the book does say we should be holy because Scripture commands it. Isn't that what some of those verses said? Be holy. Our holiness is the one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. Our holiness is what Christ came into the world for. It's our main purpose. And the way we live shows the faith we have. Jacob was learning to be transformed from self-reliant schemer to dependency on God. And David back last week said this was painful for him. Our growing in God's grace will need humility and our decision to choose each time. May others be patient with us. May we be patient with ourselves and be patient with others. May we pray with each other as we learn God's ways, growing together with God's grace and help. Let's finish with a prayer. Father God, incredibly high standard, but you are a holy God who would love us to be fully committed to you. And Lord, we want to be fit to be with you in heaven when we meet you. So we do pray that we may pray for each other to help us to grow in grace and be strong in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.